Well, good morning. It's certainly a joy to be with you and to open God's Word together, even as we continue to be separated by this virus. I pray that you are all doing well and that you have all that you need, including all the toilet paper that you can stand. If we as a church, if we can help you, or if I can help you, or if you just need an ear to talk to, just don't hesitate to call or to text. We want to continue to serve. We want to continue to be the church, the body of Christ, to one another. And so I encourage you to reach out if you need help. Reach out to me, reach out to an elder, to a deacon, and we'd be glad to do that. With that in mind, I just want to mention that I'm so thankful for so many folks that are doing so many little things kind of in the background. There's so much going on, so many small acts of kindness that people are doing that are so helpful during this time. And so I certainly echo Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1, where he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now." And so I am thankful for that y'all continue to support one another and continue to have joy in the midst of all of this. And so thank you for that. Now, I understand that last week that you could hear the birds chirping in the background and that you could hear a little girl screaming as I talked. And I want to encourage you to brace yourself for that again. It's crazy around here. You never know what might happen. It may be a little girl, it may be a boy, but there's no telling what you may hear as this goes on. So just hang in there with me and we'll get through this. Now, I want to start today like we did last week. I just want to start with a word of prayer as we get ready to consider God's word as his people. So if you will, please bow your heads with me. And we'll pray together. Oh, Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we ask, as the psalmist asks, who is like the Lord? Father, you are the one who is seated on high, the one who looks down from heaven at earth. And Lord, you raise the poor from the dust. Father, you lift them off of the ash heap and sit them with princes. And Lord, you have certainly done that for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, as we come to you on this Palm Sunday, as we consider this Passion Week, Lord, we are confronted with the redemption that you have achieved for us through the death and burial and resurrection of our Savior. And so, Lord, we praise you. We thank you that we have hope in the midst of uncertain circumstances. We have peace today because of what Jesus has done for us. And so, Father, we pray that as we come before you today, that you would bless this time, that we would see Jesus. We would see him high and lifted up. Father, we certainly do pray today for the continued situation in our world. Lord, we pray for this virus, this pandemic to subside. We pray that you might take it away from us, Father, as we consider your word, as we consider what you have done throughout history. We know that you could remove this in the blink of an eye, just as you remove the plagues in Egypt, as you removed plagues from among your people throughout the Old Testament, as Jesus healed the sick and the lame. Lord, we know that you could take this away at any moment, and we pray that you might do that. But certainly we pray in the midst of all of this that your will would be done. Lord, we are reminded of how inadequate, how not in control we are on a daily basis. And so, Lord, I pray that even if you don't remove this, that you will teach us, that you will remind us that we have no other choice, no other recourse but to cling to you. Father, I pray that we might grow closer to you through all of this. And Lord, we thank you that you are working out your good ends, your good purposes through it all. Father, we pray for those today who are being affected by this. Father, we remember especially Glenn and Jenna Lowry. We pray that you would bless them as they have been diagnosed with this. Lord, we pray that you would continue to heal them, that you would give them peace and comfort. We pray for their girls that they might not get this. But Lord, there's so many that have gotten this diagnosis. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to give us wisdom, that you would help those people to heal. Lord, we pray for doctors and nurses, Lord, that are on the front lines day in and day out, trying to combat this, trying to help people who are in need. And Lord, we praise you for the calling that you have placed on their lives. And we pray that you might protect them so that they might continue to serve. And Lord, that you might protect their families. Father, we pray that the medical field would have the resources that they need, whether it's equipment or medicine, that you would continue to provide that so that they might continue to fight the effects of this virus. And Lord, we pray for those who are being impacted with the economic effects of all of this. Father, folks have lost their jobs. People who are running small businesses have lost income. And Father, we pray that you might provide even during these times. Lord, we thank you for the stimulus package that the government has put out. And we pray that might be effective and that might work and people might be able to take advantage of that in the right way. They're going to get what they need. But Father, we do pray that you would continue to bless your people. Father, we remember those today who are alone, who are lonely, who are depressed because of all that's going on, who can't, you know, come into contact with their loved ones or see friends that they long to see. Lord, be with us now. Lord, you promised that you are near to the brokenhearted. You are near to the lonely, to the downtrodden. And so, Lord, we cling to that today, that even in the midst of our isolation, we are never alone. Father, you are there in the darkest places. You are there in the heavens. There's nowhere we can flee to get away from you. And so we thank you that we have that sweet assurance that we can lean on Jesus no matter what may be going on around us. But Father, I pray today that you would use these circumstances to cause a great revival, a great revival in our nation, in our state, but Lord, a great revival in our church and in our hearts. Lord, that's where it will begin, is in individual hearts that turn and look to Jesus and say that yes, he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords, and there's nowhere else for us to go but to him. Father, work salvation in our lives. And Lord, we pray that we will come out on the other side of this more on fire for the Lord, ready to go out and spread the news of what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, we pray that you might even give us those opportunities now. Help us to go out and to spread the love of Christ to a dark and dying world. Father, we do lift up our leaders to you. We remember our president and our leaders in Washington, Lord, that are really in so many ways shooting from the hip because things are changing so fast. Lord, give them wisdom. Help them to make good decisions. We pray that for our state leaders, for our local leaders. Lord, we pray that people might do what they need to do to help this subside. If that is to stay at home, I know that's hard. It's not easy for any of us, but if that's what we need to do, Lord, help us to do that so that this might pass and we might get back to some semblance of normalcy. Lord, we pray for our church. We pray that you'd continue to build us up, continue to help us to be your hands and feet to one another. Help us to continue to love one another as you would have us do. And Lord, we just, again, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that in him we have hope as we come to this Easter week, as we look to the hope that we have in the resurrection. Lord, we pray that we would lean on that we would cling to that hope. And Father, now as we come to your word, as we take this time to just set aside to hear from you, we pray that that's exactly what would happen. Lord, these people, they don't need to hear from me. They don't need to hear the words of a man. Lord, those words won't do anything for us. No, we need to hear the words of God. And so we pray that your spirit would be at work in our hearts, even in these different conditions, these different circumstances where we are apart. Lord, I pray that your spirit would draw us closer to you, that you would teach us, that you would help us. Father, we long to hear from you today. And so we pray that that might happen. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, if you're like me, one of the results of this quarantine is that you have lost all concept of day and time. Now, some of you may be chuckling right now saying that I lose that most of the time anyway, and you're right. But Sam asked me earlier this week what day it was, and my honest answer was, son, I don't know. I don't really know. The days just seem to run together. And so Renee actually had to remind me that today was going to be Palm Sunday. Now, I know that for many of us, today and this week may bring a sense of sadness, maybe a sense of loss. As we celebrate these events at home, I imagine that there are many of you who have never not been in church on Easter Sunday. And so as we, you know, prepare for that, as we consider that, there certainly is going to be disappointment. There's going to be a sense of loss and sadness. But I hope and I pray that while we may feel that, that we will see that it is no small thing to be considering these events in the life of Jesus now, during this time in our lives. Yesterday we were out in the yard and we talked to the Ballards and to our neighbors just across the yard, and Sarah Catherine and the boys were over at the Ballards yesterday. And she just said something that really stuck with me. She said, you know, it's just a small act of God's kindness and love that he has allowed this to happen now when the weather is so nice and the kids can get out and play. You know, if it was the winter or the middle of the summer, it would really be hard for parents and even us as adults, because we couldn't get out and at least enjoy nature. And as I looked at this text, I thought, she's right, but how much more is this a kindness of God that we are experiencing these things in a time where we're going to be forced to consider the resurrection of Christ, where we're going to be forced to consider the events that led up to the cross itself. Now, look, I realize that we should and we are to celebrate these events all the time, every Sunday, every day of our lives. And so there shouldn't really be anything special about this Sunday in that sense, that we celebrate it all the time. But you know as well as I do that this week we're going to be confronted with palm branches, we're going to be confronted with hosannas, we're going to be confronted with Christ in the garden, with the cross, and of course with the resurrection everywhere we look, you know, whether it's on social media, whether it's in the media, whether it's in our lives, we're going to be confronted by these things. And maybe for the first time in a long time, you have nothing but time to consider these things. Maybe for the first time, you are stopped at Easter. Things are not going to be crazy. Things are not going to be out of control. And you're going to have time to sit and really ponder the events of what Jesus did this week in his life. Friends, in so many ways, God is calling us to reassess our lives, to reconsider so much of what we have found or call normal. And what an opportunity we have to do that. As we consider this Holy Week, this passion of our Savior, I hope that we will take advantage of this time that God has given us. I hope we will really and truly stop and sit down and consider what Easter is all about. And we certainly want to do that together. And so we're going to do that today. We're going to begin this week by looking at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, how Jesus rode in to town that day. And we're going to do it by looking at Luke chapter 19. Now we're going to look at verses 28 through 44. Now, as you turn there, I'll just say that you know that the triumphal entry is found in all four of the Gospels. And we're not going to read all four of those today, but I'm going to give you homework. I don't know that that's illegal, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to give you homework to read all of those this week. You find this account in Matthew 21. You find it in Mark 11. And then you also find it in John 12. And you're going to find the same truth in all of those. But the beauty of having four Gospels is that you get four different perspectives. And so each one of the authors add some kind of unique twist to the account of what we see here. And so it helps us to get a fuller picture. And so I hope you'll go back and you'll read all of those as the week goes on. Let's look at Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. It says, "And when he had said these things," Jesus, "he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this: the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he told them. And they were as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.'" Amen. Well, we're going to look at this passage today under three headings. First, we're going to see the king's arrival. Secondly, we're going to see the king's praise. And then thirdly, we're going to see the king's tears. King's arrival, the king's praise, the king's tears. First, we see the king's arrival. Now, up until this point in Jesus's ministry, it seems that in a lot of ways, he's really tried to keep his identity almost concealed. Now, I put that in quotation marks, because certainly if you had eyes to see, you know, the miracles that Jesus had done, if you had ears to hear the teachings, the truths that he said, then the evidence of who he was there. But you'll remember passages like Mark chapter 1. In verse 34, you remember Jesus has been casting out demons. And it says there that he had strictly forbid them from speaking. He didn't want them to, because they knew who he was. He didn't want them to tell who he was. Now, look, we can understand that to some degree, right? We don't want demons telling who we are, who Jesus is, especially. But then again, in chapter 1, when you get over to verse 44 of Mark, you see that Jesus is healing a leper. And after he heals him, you remember, he says, "Don't go tell anybody. Go present yourself to the priest, but don't tell anybody what's happened." Now, the leper doesn't do that. He goes and he tells everybody, but Jesus tells him not to do it. Then again, in Matthew 16, you remember this story. This is where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And in verse 20 of chapter 16 in Matthew's gospel, he strictly forbids them from telling who he is. And then, of course, you have the whole issue of Jesus speaking in parables. Why does he do that? Why does he speak in parables? Well, if you turn to Mark chapter 4, and you look at verses 10 through 12, we read there, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" Now, so often this aspect of Jesus' ministry has been a stumbling block to people, to the world. Why would he conceal himself? Why would he not want people to know? If he was the Savior, why would he not want people to understand? Well, at least part of the answer, and this is just part of the answer, is found at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In John chapter 2, you remember this is the story of Jesus turning the water into wine. And they're at the wedding, and the party runs out of the wine. And Jesus' mother comes to him, and she says, "They have no wine." You remember what Jesus says in verse 4. He says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Friends, Jesus all along the way is working on a timeline. He's working on the Father's timeline. He knows that to declare himself openly, who he is, it will provoke the Jewish leaders to take immediate action. They will have to do something about it right then. And so Jesus knows that the time for that is not yet come. And so he has concealed himself to make things happen the way that they need to happen. He is working with a purpose. He is working with a plan. And so I really think it's important for us to keep that kind of bigger picture in mind as we consider all of Jesus's life, but to really, as we consider what we see today in these events leading up to the cross. You know, as he goes into Jerusalem that day, Jesus isn't just seeking the praise of the people on the road there. Yes, they should do that. They should praise him. They should worship him. But all of this, everything in this story, the entering in, the praise, the Pharisees, all of it is pushing Jesus closer to the cross. It's provoking the Pharisees. As we'll see, it's forcing the hand of the Jewish leaders. Christ is doing all of this with God's purpose, with our redemption in mind. All of this is leading to a very specific end. This is not just a random picture of Jesus's life. No, he's doing this with a purpose. That's important for us today, right? Everything that's happening, everything that's going on in the world, it's happening with a purpose. God is still working to a very specific end. Since Christ has ascended into heaven and is seated at his right hand, God is working to an end. His return, Jesus' second coming, he's working to a new heaven and a new earth. And everything in history, this virus, all of the hardships, all of the good times, everything is working to that end. To his glory, to his honor, it's working to that end. Friends, let that comfort you today. This is not random. It's not just happening by chance. God has a purpose. Now look, we know that plan, it may not be easy. We don't have to look any farther than our story today. what Jesus is doing is with a purpose, and it's not going to be easy. He's going to have to go to the cross and die. This is not going to be easy. But it's got a purpose in the end, and it's a good purpose, our redemption. And what's happening in our lives right now is the same. It's not easy, but it's got a good end because God has planned it from the beginning to the end. And so we see here that Jesus is declaring openly his kingship, who he is. Now, the question is, how does he do that? Well, first, he does it by fulfilling prophecy. You remember, he tells the two disciples to go into the village and to retrieve this colt, this young donkey that they will find there. And if anybody gives them any trouble, just tell them that the Lord has need of it and they'll send it along. Now, the disciples, of course, they go and they find it just exactly as Jesus has said. They find the colt, the people question them about it, and they say, well, the Lord has need of it, and they send it along. Now, I think that our temptation often is to get bogged down here, is to kind of wonder at what's going on here, how Jesus is doing this. And look, I don't want to downplay that, because certainly this may be a miracle that Jesus does. This may be a miraculous thing that Jesus does, that he knows what's coming. He knows that this donkey's going to be there, and he knows that the people are going to give it. That may be true. But this could just as easily be something that Jesus planned. You know, these could be friends of his, and he said, look, this is going to happen. I'm going to come. They're going to give you this kind of password. And that's okay, too. That doesn't minimize anything, because the whole point of this scene is not how it happens. The whole point is that Jesus knows, and the people, the pilgrims that are on the road to Jerusalem for the Passover, they are going to know their Old Testaments. They're going to know Zechariah 9:9, this prophecy that foretold of the Messiah, that foretold of the king, so that when they see him that day riding on that donkey, combined with all that they had heard and all that they had seen him do, you know, the miracles, the healings, and now especially the fact that he has raised Lazarus from the dead, when they see all of that, the first thing they're going to think is, here's the king. Here's the Messiah. He is here, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And so by fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, Jesus is declaring for the people, for the Pharisees, for his own disciples, the king has arrived. And so we see Jesus fulfill prophecy. But there's a second aspect to this declaration that I want us to see. Not only is Jesus declaring that he is king, but he's also showing us so clearly what kind of king he is. Now, anytime that I teach this with the kids, I always start out by asking them, you know, what does a king look like? And they get that, you know, they still watch, you know, stories of princes and princesses. And so they're familiar with what a king should look like. And so they always say things like, oh, he should be handsome. He should be regal. They don't use the word regal, but that's what they're getting at. You know, he should look a certain way. He should be put together. He should have a stallion or a horse that he rides in on, with trumpets blaring, with pomp and circumstance. And then I always ask him, you know, what should a king be like? And ultimately what we always get to is that he's going to have power. And so with that may come a certain arrogance or a certain demeanor as he comes in. All of that is usually what they see in a king, and what we would expect to be on display. Even us, you know, as we look at monarchies around the world, and as we see these elaborate displays that they put on when kings come in, or when kings are coronated, or when they have weddings, or whatever it is, there's these elaborate displays. But then we get to look to Jesus, because here is a king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he shows up on a young, unbroken, borrowed donkey, borrowed because he has no possessions of his own. And I don't mean to be irreverent or insensitive, but you have to imagine, if you get a picture in your mind of this, that Jesus that day didn't exactly look very regal. You know, this was a young donkey, and Jesus is a full-grown man. And so as he sits on this young donkey, I can't imagine that he's painting a very regal picture. And of course, he doesn't come lording his power over the people. He's not saying to them, you bow down or else. He doesn't have trumpets and all of these great things that come along with it. No. Jesus comes meek and gentle. Again, knowing full well where all of this is leading him. It's leading him to the cross. Friends, this is a different kind of king. And we're going to see that this isn't the king that these people thought they were getting. But I want you to see today that if you are a sinner, and that's all of you, and that's me too, if you're weighed down with this world, then this is exactly the king that you need. One who has a plan. One who has the power to carry that plan through. But the same one who says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are laboring, who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Friends, that's an invitation for you today and every day. In the midst of all of this change and turmoil, flee to the king. Guys, imagine that. We have access, open access to the king. As great of a king as David was, I can't imagine that the doors were slung open and that peasants and sick people and those lowest members of society could come in freely just as they wanted to. Friends, in Jesus, that's exactly what we have. The doors are flung open, and we, the lowest, the most weighed down, the sick with sin, we have access to the King. Run to Jesus. He will give you rest for your souls. He is gentle. He is meek. But he is able to save. He is able to do far more than we can possibly imagine. Run to him. So we see the king's arrival. Secondly, I want you to see in this passage the king's praise. As people realize who Jesus is, they begin to act accordingly, don't they? First, you see it with the disciples. Now, a king, he wouldn't ride bareback in that time. He would have a saddle, and most likely the saddle would be decorated with royal colors, purple and blues, and it would be pretty elaborate. And obviously Jesus doesn't have that. And so the disciples, they take their cloaks off and they throw it on the donkey, making for him this kind of makeshift saddle, saying, look, you are a king. You cannot ride bareback. But then in one of the more kind of touching, just intimate moments in the life of Jesus and his disciples, we see him lifted up by the disciples. They lift him up and they place him on this donkey. And now this is not a perfect example, but I couldn't help but think here of like a team that has just won a championship, and they go and they grab their coach, right, and they throw him on their shoulders. And the implication being that you have gotten us here. You have done so much for us. We want to honor you. We want to praise you. Now, again, Jesus, in so much greater of a way, and in so this is so much a bigger situation than that, But the disciples are doing that. They're honoring Jesus. They're saying, you are our King. You are our Lord. You are our salvation. And so we will lift you up. We will put you on this donkey. Well, it's not only the disciples, right? It's also the crowds that are with him. And first we see them spread their cloaks in the road. And the implication is that Christ is too worthy to ride on a normal road. I love what Philip Ryken says here. It's almost as if the crowds are saying, King Jesus, you are much greater than I am, so much more worthy of honor that when your donkey walks all over my clothes, it's not an insult to me, but a privilege. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? They throw their cloaks in the road because Jesus is worthy of it. But then they begin to praise him. They shout this refrain from Psalm 118, and you see it there in verse 38. It says, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, the tradition of these kind of pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem for the Passover was to sing the Psalms as they went. And this certainly would have been one that they sung because it was a messianic psalm. It anticipated the coming of the Messiah, the Christ that they looked forward to, the ones that their fathers had looked forward to. And so they're singing the praises. They see Jesus riding on the donkey. They realize who he is. And so they sing praises to the Christ, to the Messiah. And so it seems, at least for a moment, that Jesus will be praised as is worthy of his name. But then, of course, the Pharisees show up, as they so often do. And you remember in verse 39, they say, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They can't do this. They can't say these kind of things. They can't worship you in this way. Make them stop. You remember those famous words that Jesus says there in verse 40. If these stop, then the very stones will cry out. These men don't worship me. Then creation longs to worship its creator. Jesus will be praised. One way or the other, Jesus will be praised. Whether it's from our lips or whether it's from the lips of the things that he has made around us. Friends, the question for us today is, are we worshiping him? In the midst of our present circumstances, are we bowing before the King? The fact is that he is worthy, even in the midst of it all. But oftentimes we forget, don't we? When life gets hard, now that we're out of our normal routine, it's easy to forget to stop and to praise. Friends, don't forget, because when we worship, we are confronted by the majesty, by the glory of Christ. We can't come into his presence and worship him and not see him for who he is. And what do we need right now more than anything? We need to see who he is. We need to see his glory. Our hearts need to be set on it. And so don't forget. Don't forget to worship Jesus. Well, we've seen the King's arrival. We've seen the King's praise. And then thirdly and finally in this passage, I want you to see the King's tears. The King's tears. And we see it at the end of this passage. As Jesus comes out of this scene, as he rides along towards Jerusalem, he finally kind of comes to this point where he can overlook the city there. And as he sees Jerusalem, Jesus begins to weep. Other translations say that he burst into tears. He's sobbing. Now we have to stop and say, what's going on here? You know, what a contrast. Jesus has just come through this great celebration, this great revealing of who he is for all to see. Things seem great, but here he weeps. On a side note, you really have to wonder what's going through Jesus' mind throughout that whole triumphal entry. But why is he weeping? Well, I think Jesus knows, I know that Jesus knows the reality of the hearts of the people. Yes, they were looking for a king. Yes, they were looking for a Messiah. But it was a king that they had made. It's not the king that Jesus was. Now look, let's stop here. I know that scholarship has tried to go back and say that the people that were on the road that day on Palm Sunday were not necessarily the same ones screaming, "Crucify him," at the end of the week. And that may be right. But here's the simple fact. As Jesus went to the cross that Friday, who was with him? Nobody. He was alone. He was utterly forsaken. And so these people that are worshiping him today, they're gone. They're not there. They're not standing with him. And so you can't help but see that as they praise that day, as things continue to move on towards the cross, these Israelites, they were looking for something very specific. They were looking for a political leader, someone who would free them from Rome, who would reestablish their nation. Yes, they wanted a king, but they wanted a king that fit their ideas. They wanted a king that fit their mold. And the problem was, is Jesus was not that king, not the one that they had made. He was the king, but he was not the one that they had made in their mind. He had come to defeat bigger enemies, Satan and death. He had come to free them not just from Rome, but from their sin. He had come to make them citizens of a bigger kingdom, an eternal kingdom. His plan was not of this earth. It was not temporary. It was an eternal plan. And they miss it. They don't get it. And so as Christ looks out over the city that day, he knows that their time has come. They have said, remember, that may there be peace in heaven. And he says, oh, if you had only known what would make for peace. They've missed the boat. And judgment is coming. And if you know your history, you know it did come. In 70 AD, Rome comes and they completely decimate the temple. They destroy it. They don't leave any of it standing. They all the way to the ground. Exactly what Jesus says is what happens. Jesus knows. He weeps. He weeps. Friends, I wonder today, do we get it? Do we see, do we worship the Christ of the Bible, the Jesus that is presented in the pages of Scripture? Or are we, like Israel, worshiping a Jesus made in our own image? Friends, I think this pandemic is showing us the truth. For a long time, we have been worshiping a Jesus whose primary purpose, it seems, is to secure our finances. It's to secure our comfort or our health. He just keeps things normal. That's not the Jesus we find in Scripture. That's not what he came to do. Yes, he cares about your finances. Yes, he cares about your comfort. He cares about your health. But friends, he cares more about your soul. He cares more about where you will spend eternity. And so that means if all of those other things are getting in the way, then he is willing and able to remove them. Friends, we cannot come out of the other side of all of these events that are happening in the world right now the same. We can't come out on the other side looking for just normal, for what used to be comfortable. No, Jesus is showing us that what we need is not just normal. No, what we need is him. What we need is eternal. I was reminded of this week, and I'm so thankful for it for a lot of reasons, by Julianne Littlejohn. We have a group text with our kids, with the youth, and oftentimes it's just silly business. But she got on there this week and just wrote that she hoped everybody was doing well, and that we would remember these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. It says there, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient," they're temporary, "but the things that are unseen are eternal." Friends, we are members, if we're His, we're members of an eternal King. We look to something greater, something bigger than just the things that are happening in this world. Parents, we're showing our children eternal things. Bosses, we have the opportunity to show our employees to do business in such a way with eternal ends in mind. Teachers, students, all of us. If we're resting in Jesus, then our focus is on eternity. Yes, we live in this world, and yes, we have a plan and a purpose in this world, and we have to do that because God has called us to it. And we should take it seriously, and we should do it with joy in our hearts, because that's what He's called us to. But it doesn't change the fact that we're aliens here. It doesn't change the fact that we're members of His kingdom, and His kingdom has come, at least in part, and it's going to eventually come in fullness at the end. And that's what we look to. We look to the eternal. We do it because we have a Savior who arrived in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and He had His eyes set toward the cross. He had His eyes set towards the cross that was ours, so that He could redeem us from our sins, so that He could make us a part of this kingdom that we're talking about, a kingdom that will last long after this world is gone. Friends, He is the King who is gentle, who is lowly in heart. His burden is light. Come to Him, repent, fall down and worship Him. Friends, you don't need a king made in your own image. You don't need a king made up of your ideas, of your thoughts. No, you need the King of Scripture. You need the King of this Bible that we hold. He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can get you through all that's going on in the world. He's the only one that will get you safely home. Are you looking to the King? Let's pray together. Father, we do love You. We praise You. We thank You for the King. We thank You for Jesus. That He's not like earthly kings. That He's not concerned with His pride, with His glory as we see Him here. Certainly that's important, and certainly He's going to receive it. But He is lowly and humble in heart, and He loves His people, and He relates to us by becoming one of us. And throughout His life, He's looking and pushing to the cross. He's pushing to redemption so that He might save us. Lord, I pray that we might live now and throughout our lives as members of His kingdom. That we might live looking not to temporary things, but that we might look and live for eternal things, for His glory, for His honor. Lord, continue to just work in our hearts. Continue to reassess. Continue to help us to see what we need, how we need to change, how we can serve You better as Your people. And Lord, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that today we are going to be confronted, this week we are going to be confronted with the hope of the gospel. Jesus is alive. He is seated at Your right hand, and He will reign forevermore. Father, how we thank You for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.